I have to, before we get started too far into this, I have to find my little clicker hickey. There it is. All right. I have to give, where'd Dave go? Wasn't Dave Greenwood sitting back there? Oh, gee whiz. I was like, wait a minute. He was right there just a minute ago, and like we moved into. So he's not going to hear this, but I have to give Dave credit. So be sure to tell him afterwards that I gave him full credit for the concept and the idea of this message. He taught Wednesday night a week ago. We didn't have service last Wednesday because of the cold, but Wednesday a week ago, Dave taught. There he is. He's back. You really scared me. I thought the Twilight Zone happened or something. I saw you sitting back there, then I looked back and you disappeared. Yeah, well, so Dave mentioned this. This really wasn't what his message was about that Wednesday night, but he happened to mention in the message that there's only two times in Scripture that the Lord marveled. And I had never thought of that or conceived that or, you know, realized that was a thing. And so I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. And so the message this morning, the concept of it and the genesis of it, I got to give full credit to Dave for that. And we are going to move forward and talk about the day our Lord marveled. All right. So Mark chapter 6. Let's look at Mark chapter 6. We'll read that just to get us started. Have a word of prayer, and then we'll move on and talk about the day our Lord marveled. And that guy there is supposed to be marveling at something. So, all right. Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about, and he went round about the villages teaching. Let's bow our hearts on a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word that we have to instruct us, to guide us, to comfort us in all circumstances and times in our lives. And as we look to your word now this morning, we pray that its words, the words on the page in your word, will do just that for us. Instruct us, guide us, and comfort us as we go through this day and through the rest of the week. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So, there are two times in Scripture. This is one of them, and we'll come back and look at it in a little more detail in a minute here. And then there's another one where the Lord marveled. And so I thought, well, that is interesting. Only two times. Now, if you look at the word, and we'll do this, you know, in understanding what it means. The word marveled or marvel, or there's one that, what's a word that goes with marvel and marveled that we see in Scripture a lot? Astonished. But it's got the word in it. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. We don't think of marvelous sometimes as being, you know, if something is marvelous, the very word means it causes me to marvel. So that's, you know, so we'll look at that word too in Scripture. But there are many times in Scripture where that word is used, but there's only two events. It's used three times of the Lord, but it's two different events. The one the Gospels record it, the Synoptic Gospels record the same event twice, but the Lord marveled. So the word means, as a noun, this is from Webster's, it means a wonder, that which arrests the attention and causes a person to stand or gaze or to pause. Like, you know, when Bob walks down the street, everybody goes, wow, you know, that's amazing. So it causes you to pause, causes you to wonder. The verb is to wonder. It expresses less, and Pam said the word astonished, and this was interesting, it expresses less than astonishment or amazement, but it still causes you to wonder and to marvel. So it's like if you go, you know, that guy in the picture, you know, marvel is, astonishment is, like that, all right? So astonishment is, and marvel is, so it's a little less, oh man, I almost blew out my voice box there. So it's a little less than astonishment, but it is causes us to marvel. And then the word wonder, you know, because that's used in the definition, a wonder or to wonder, to wander is that emotion which is excited by novelty or the presentation to the sight or mind of something new, unusual, strange, great, extraordinary, or not well understood. So when you come across something that's new and unusual, something you don't quite understand, it causes us to marvel. It causes us to take a second look. So we're going to look at how one way we understand the meaning of words is we look at the definition, of course, preferably in an older dictionary where the definitions are closer to the King James translators, like Webster's 1828. The other way is we look at the context of how it's used in Scripture. So let's do that. The word marveled. Go back to Genesis chapter 43. And Genesis chapter 43 is the first time that it's used in Scripture, and we talk about that rule of first mention, which is not really a rule, it's just kind of a suggestion and some guidance, because a rule can never be broken, but I'm not sure this is a rule all the time. But Genesis chapter 43 and verse 30, Genesis 43 and verse 30. This is when, we're not going to read the whole account, but this is, remember, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt, and then they went back and told his father that he had been killed and all that, and then there's a famine in the land, so they end up going down into Egypt to get food, and it turns out their brother Joseph is the one that's giving them the food, but they don't realize that it's Joseph, but he realizes that it's them, and then go home and get Benjamin, and you know all that story. Hope you know all that story? Say, yeah, shake your head, yes, I know all that story. So this is when they've come back the second time, his brothers, and if you look in verse 30, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. So when they bring Benjamin back with them this time, and Joseph yearns after him, and he's so happy to see him, he weeps, but he doesn't want to tell them yet that he knows who they are. And to understand the story here too, the first time they were there, Joseph dealt harshly with them, intentionally, harshly. Now they got to come back the second time with Benjamin. And so verse 31, he washed his face and he went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians, because of course the Hebrews were slaves to the Egyptians. They were slaves in the land, so the Egyptians didn't think much of them. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. So why did these men marvel at one another? The sons of Isaac, they marveled at one another, the sons of Jacob, they marveled at one another, and they marveled, these two groups, at each other, because here you've got the Egyptians and the Hebrews, and they sit down together to eat, and Joseph is making this feast for them, and the first time they were there, Joseph was kind of dealt harshly with them, but this time when they go back, he has this big feast, and he gives Benjamin five times more than everybody else, but they don't know that it's Joseph, their brother, that they had sold into slavery, and they're kind of like, wow, this is, again, it's not, but it's like, huh. They marveled at it. Why is this happening like this? What's different now? Why are we being treated like this? Why are we getting to sit down with the Egyptians to eat and with this ruler of the Egyptians to eat? So they marveled. It's just something that was unexpected, something, because based on their first visit, that wasn't how they were going to get treated. But now they marvel at how they're treated, and they marvel at this feast that they're having together. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse number 27. Luke 2, 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus for to do him for to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, to light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Joseph and Mary take Jesus Christ into the temple. They take him in there to make the offering of two young turtle doves or two pigeons after the time of her uncleanness. They take him in to offer the sacrifice, and Simeon picks him up in his arms and makes a prophecy about him that he is the one, basically he is the one that has come. He is the Messiah that has come, and he's going to do all these wonderful things. My eyes have seen thy salvation. He's bringing salvation to all his people. And Joseph and Mary hear this, and they marvel. Wow, that's amazing what God is doing. So, and it wasn't that they didn't know that's what God was going to do, but when they actually see it and hear this prophecy of Simeon there, wow, that's marvelous that it's going to happen. Sometimes we marvel. I think the way to think of marvel sometimes is like, you know that something's going to happen. Like, you tell your kids, don't do this or don't do that, and you know they're going to do it anyhow. And then they go do it, and it doesn't turn out well, and you say, you marvel. They didn't listen. Again, they didn't listen. And you marvel at it. Well, why not? Even if you know a little bit about what's going to happen, you can marvel at the result when you actually see it. So Mary and Joseph understood who this child was, but when they see this prophecy and he's come to save his people, they marvel at that. Acts chapter 2. This is one that is pretty obvious why this would be. You know, sometimes marvel is when you see something fulfilled that has been said is going to happen, but then you actually see it happen. You say, wow, look at that. That's the case in Acts chapter 2 here. We know, and we're not going to read the whole passage, but if you get down to verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they heard every man's because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So when they hear these Galileans speak in all these languages, they were amazed and they marveled. Again, it's not, you know, people can learn other languages, but these are all Galileans. They're the ignorant, unlearned, unwashed. You know, they're not considered to be the high society people. So how would they know all these languages? And they marveled at that. So the word marveled, you see how it's used in Scripture. Marvel is another form of that, of course. John chapter 3 and verse 1, and you should know this passage. It's pretty common. John chapter 3 and verse 1, this is the born-again passage. John 3, 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Excuse me, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So Nicodemus hears him talk about being born again, and he says, that doesn't make sense. How could a man be born again? That would be a marvelous thing if a man could be born again. And then Christ, of course, explains what he means by that and says, it's no marvel. God can do this. It's no big deal. For 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is one where this kind of ties into what Keith's been teaching in his series on the first service on Sunday mornings about Satan and Satan's devices and us not being ignorant of Satan's devices and all that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed to an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed to ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In this case, Paul is saying, it is not a marvel. It is not a great marvel. You know, false apostles, deceitful workers, they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, and that should not be a marvelous thing to you. That should not cause you to marvel, because Satan himself is transformed to an angel of light, and his ministers of righteousness. So in this case, it's not a big deal. It's not something you should marvel at. So finally, and then this word I already told you, is marvelous. And go back to Psalm chapter 105. And Psalm chapter 105 and verse 1, and you see the word, you know, the full use of the word when we say that something is, when it causes us to marvel, then it is a marvelous thing. Psalm 105 and verse 1. Psalm 105 and verse 1. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Remember his the works that God had done among the nation Israel. When that Red Sea opened, when the followers of Korah were swallowed down quick into the pit, all those things, they caused the nation to marvel. And God says, remember my marvel, or David says, remember God's marvelous works. And over to Psalm 118, the one I quoted earlier on, Psalm 118, where he's talking about Christ and his offering up, Psalm 118, verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord set everything in order, and David says that fact that God set everything in order is marvelous in our eyes. So the word marvelous, you kind of get an idea of what it means there. But when you think of Jesus Christ, what would cause our Lord to marvel? Now, he's God, he knows all, but remember, he comes in the form of man. So he comes with the limitations that a physical body brings him. He's made in the likeness of men. And so in that likeness as a man, he has this human, if you will, emotion that he marvels at something. But what is it that would cause him to marvel? What is it that would cause our Lord to, you know, who is the creator of heaven and earth, who has all understanding and wisdom and knowledge, but he's here on this earth in the form of a man, and he sees something that makes him go, wow, that's amazing. That's a marvel. That really causes me to marvel. You'd think, What are you going to tell the Lord that he hasn't heard before or that he hasn't thought before, because he knows everything? But here on his earthly ministry, in the form of man, two times, as David pointed out in his message the other night, two times he marvels. And it's interesting, and this is what really caught my attention when Dave talked about it, it both has to do with faith. What is the only thing that God will accept from us is faith. And both times that Jesus Christ marvels in his earthly ministry, it has to do with faith. One time it has to do with a lack of faith. The other it has to do with having faith, with someone demonstrating faith. So let's go over to that passage we started with, Mark chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 6, Jesus Christ is speaking to his nation, to his people. Mark chapter 6, and if you look at verse, let's just start at verse 1. Let's read from verse 1 down in chapter 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. So if he's in his own country, is he among the Jews or the Gentiles? He's among the Jews. And his disciples are there with him. And in verse 2, when the Sabbath day was come, they began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty words, or works rather, are wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And, you know, that we take that today to, you know, well, you can't go back to your hometown and do stuff and all. But that's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact his own country and his own kin. Who were the country and the kin of Jesus Christ? The Jews. A prophet is not without honor. So Jesus Christ is saying, I'm a prophet to the nation. I was born in the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I was born in the line of King David. I came to be the salvation for this nation. And in my own nation and among my own people and among my own kin, I am without honor. Verse 5, so he says in verse 4, he among his own kin and in his own house, he's not without honor. Verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. And he called them to the 12 and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he sends the 12 out, and this is where he says, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and send any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, go right to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the context of this passage is, he's come to his own house, and notice what it says in verse 5, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk. Why was that? Because there was no faith. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute too, about what that means. But just remember, the reason he could do no mighty work there was because there was no faith. And where was he? He was in among his own kin. He was with his own nation. He was with those people that he had come to deliver. He was with those people that he had come to bring salvation, and he could do no mighty work. Where had he, in fact, keep your hand right here and go back. No, let's go back. We'll go back there in a minute. I don't want to get this out of order here. So he came there and did no mighty work. Why did he marvel at that? Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Why was Jesus Christ surprised that men didn't have faith? Do most men have faith? They saw what he did, and beyond just seeing what he did, notice Romans 2, verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Was there any reason why Israel shouldn't have understood? No reason. They had the law, and they saw the fulfillment of the law in the person of Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets are till John, and then John presents Jesus Christ, and they should have known. Romans chapter 10, look what Paul says in Romans 10 as he talks about that nation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we use that verse all the time to just talk about the importance of hearing the word of God. And that's true. It is important that we hear the word of God. But the context of this passage in Romans chapter 10 is not us hearing the word of God, but notice what it says in verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Who's they? Israel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Have they, has Israel not heard? Verse 18. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words to all the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Esaias is very bold, and said to them that sought me, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. So what happened? Did they know? I sent Moses. I sent Elias. Israel, I said this. David in the Psalms, I said this. But did they believe it? If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, had they heard the word of God? They had. And that's why Jesus Christ, go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, you know, the law and the prophets were till John, and Jesus Christ, or Paul mentions that in chapter 10 of Romans. In chapter 3, verse 1 of Matthew, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out unto him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He comes, and he comes preaching that message, and they go out to him from Jerusalem and from Judea and from the region round about Jordan, and they're baptized of him, confessing their sins. And they had heard. They heard Moses. They heard Isaiah. They heard John. They heard all these people. And yet Jesus Christ in his ministry goes unto his own people, his own town, his own nation, his own kin, and they say, no, no. And he marvels. My goodness, you have the prophets. My goodness, you have the law. My goodness, you have John the Baptist. My goodness, here I stand in front of you doing miracles and signs and wonders that the law and the prophets prophesied. And you know, we illustrate it all the time. I just can't see it. I just can't see it. Yeah. Because you won't open your eyes. He marveled at the lack of faith in Israel. People that had every advantage, people that should have seen it, people that should have understood, people that had the word of God, that had the law, were instructed out of the law, that knew everything they needed to know. I just can't see it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to believe it. And he marveled at his own nation's lack of faith. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, Christ is going to marvel again. And in Luke chapter 7, he marvels not because of lack of faith, but because of great faith, and not in his nation, Israel, but among the Gentiles. Luke 7:1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent to the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So this centurion, a Roman official, a Gentile, sends one of his servants to Jesus Christ and says, I have this servant that's dear to me, and he's nigh unto death. Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he's acknowledged, he says, I acknowledge who you are. You are the Lord of heaven and earth, and you are Israel's Messiah. And I'm a Gentile centurion, and I know I don't deserve this, but I don't even deserve for you to come. I'm not worthy for you to come to my home, but please grant me this request. And if you notice earlier in the passage, verse 5, he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Who did that Gentile love? Israel. And had he blessed Israel? He had. I'll bless them that bless you, and curse him that curseth you, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Jesus Christ hears this plea from the centurion. And in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. He marveled. Here's a Gentile that had none of the advantage. A Gentile that had a position of authority in the Roman government. And yet that Gentile humbled himself before the Lord and put himself under the Lord's feet to say, will you grant me my desire? Go back to the book of Matthew, because this is repeated in Matthew chapter 8. recounted in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now listen to listen to what Matthew records, because Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ as what? The king. So it's all about the kingdom. Who gets into the kingdom? And when that event happens, Matthew records that Christ said this about that event. I say to you, verse 11, that many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many Gentiles are going to come down, sit down in that kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if they have what? Faith. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. That is, the children of the kingdom, those that rightly deserve the kingdom, if you will, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they'll be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. And then you read down, and he does the same thing for Peter's mother-in-law, and read on through. But many shall come from the east. The Gentiles will come and sit down in my kingdom if they come by faith. And I marvel at that faith that those Gentiles had. I marvel at it. And the lack of belief in my people. The thing that the two times when Jesus Christ marveled, one is, I just can't believe that my people have no faith. My people that had all the advantages, that had the word of God, that had the prophets, that had the law. And yet here come these Gentiles that had none of those advantages, and they believe. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, that passage we were reading about all Jerusalem and Judea going out to be baptized of him, in verse 7, he says, "But when many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise of able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." Don't it's not just being born a Jew physically. It's, as he told Nicodemus, it's being born spiritually a Jew by faith. And he marveled that his people didn't have any faith. And he marveled that the Gentiles did. And he used that as an opportunity to say, even in my earthly kingdom, which is a kingdom about Israel, the Gentiles are going to come and sit down in my kingdom with us. But here's the thing about faith. We read all those passages, but here, faith, you only need this much. Matthew 17:20, turn over there. Because here's the tricky thing about faith. Not tricky, it's just, it's a misinterpretation of faith. Matthew 17 and verse 20. Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief," they couldn't cast out demons. The disciples couldn't. "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you that if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." How much faith do you need to please God? Grain of a mustard seed. And this is the big mistake people make. It's not how much you believe, it's what you believe. Those Gentiles, they didn't. When he says, "I've not seen so great faith, no, not in all Israel," he's not saying, "Oh, what a big, giant amount of faith that centurion had." He's saying what that centurion believed, what he believed, is greater than everything everybody's believing in Israel, because they're not believing the truth. Faith is about what you believe, not how much you believe. And that's so important, because every miracle that doesn't happen, what's the excuse? You didn't have enough faith. Enough quantity. It's not about the quantity, it's about the quality. The problem with Israel wasn't that they needed more quantity of faith. They needed to believe in the right thing, the right person. Those Gentiles were blessed not because they had this great quantity of faith, but because of who that faith was placed in. A tiny bit of mustard seed faith placed in God's word is all it takes. But you can have all the faith in the world about something that's not true. Is it going to do you any good? There are people that sincerely believe, you know, that their redemption is in the Mass. There are people that sincerely believe that Allah is the true God. There are people that sincerely believe every false religion in the world. But does that great amount of sincere faith do them any good? Because great faith is a faith that's placed in a great God. Period. It doesn't have to be a big amount, but it has to be placed in the right thing. Because the issue with faith is not the person that has the faith, it's what? It's who you have the faith in. That's exactly right. It's who you have the faith in. You can have a whole bunch of faith in something that's not faithful, and it does you no good. You can have a tiny little mustard seed faith in the true God and the true Word of God, and it makes all the difference. So those two passages illustrate that. Those two times when Jesus Christ marveled. One, at the fact that Israel, who should have known all this, who had all the information they needed, simply chose to reject it. And the Gentiles, who didn't have all the information, but knew enough and believed what they knew. And he marveled at their faith. So for us, we need to let our faith be marvelous in the sight of the Lord. And marvelous faith is faith that's placed in the truth. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sanctify them by thy word is truth. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. We thank you that we have a book, and if we just place a tiny mustard seed of faith in the truth of that book, it will work in our hearts and our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.